Last Sunday, we began an Advent sermon series entitled Four Gospels, One Christmas Story. We looked at Matthew's Christmas story and looked at many of the main characters and what they told us about Jesus. What was it that Matthew wanted to make sure we didn't miss about the birth of Christ? That the one who came was King of all kings. And a great part of Advent is for us to be responding anew to how Christ might need to be Lord in our lives, in our habits, in our patterns, in our schedules, in our parenting. And then we also saw that Christ was the fulfillment of Scripture, that God keeps His promises. And we also saw Matthew's heart for the Jewish people, that he wanted to make sure that they knew that this Jesus was the Messiah. And who are those people that the Lord's putting on our hearts then to make sure that they know that Jesus is the Christ? Well, this morning we're going to look at Mark's gospel, at his Christmas story. So as we begin, let's just take a few minutes to review the main characters in Mark's Christmas story. All right, well, that's about it. So I hope you have a good week. And there's nothing. There's nothing in the Gospel of Mark about Christmas. Now, how can that be? Doesn't Mark watch the Hallmark Channel? I mean, it's even before Thanksgiving. It's Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. How do you miss Christmas, especially if you're Mark? Because Mark, we believe, is the first. That's the first gospel written. And so if you're going to talk about this great truth that God has come to be with us, how do you miss that? What's your preoccupation? Why is it that Mark's writing? Why would he maybe skip Christmas? And it's not just Christmas that he skips. He skips most of the teachings of Jesus, skips right over them. He also, depends on how you read chapter 16, he skips a lot about the resurrection. How do you miss that? What is it about the way Mark writes, the content of his gospel? What is it about that really gets to the heart of what he's trying to tell us about Jesus? And to do that, just this morning, as we prepare our hearts for this sacrament, I want to look at one word. It's actually not in your text, but it draws us back to our text today. And it's a word that Mark owns. And I'm going to spend some time looking at that word, because I went through 4 semesters of Greek and 2 semesters of inductive Bible study. And so if I was miserable, you're going to be miserable too, okay? We're going to do some study. It's the word immediately. It's a word that comes up almost 40 times in the shortest of the Gospels. 40 times you find this word that means with haste or immediately or without delay, this word that just keeps coming up over and over again. I think it's 7 or 8 times just in chapter 1. You can't get settled in Mark's gospel. He misses Christmas. He talks about John the Baptist, then the temptation, but it's immediately this happened, then immediately this happened, then immediately this happened. And he uses such short sentences with very vivid and punchy vocabulary. It's like you're always on the go. It's like he's moving you towards a destination. Actually, the last couple of uses of immediately in the gospel are of people, they immediately, the word would say, got up on the road with Jesus. This pushing, this pressing, this ADD pace of hyper-caffeinated immediately. I was blessed to go out on a date with my wife last night. I took her to dinner. I did not plan for or understand that also meant we would stop by stores on the way home. I thought I was just offering dinner. And in my own subtle ways at those stores, I will make my confession to you. I was not the best husband as I tried to carefully and subtly say, oh yeah, that's good. Or we're ready to go now, right? And I was just dropping hints a couple of times. Okay, I guess we're done. Are we done? Because I was ready to get out of those stores. Mark is trying to, as precious as Jesus' teachings and miracles are, this whole gospel is a pushing and a race to get us somewhere. And that's basically what's happened from Mark 8 on. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He's racing to get to Jerusalem. But then when you follow that word immediately and you get to Holy Week, everything stops. There's not another use in terms with Jesus of immediately all of Holy Week. Now, this Holy Week consumes 1/3 of Mark's gospel. Percentage-wise, that's the largest of any gospel. 1 or 2 people do things immediately that are enemies of Christ, But everything pretty much grinds to a halt. Only three uses of immediately in all of the rest of the scriptures. Why? Because here is where Mark has been pushing us and driving us. I like how one commentary said it this week. It says that Mark's point is that Jesus' mission, and I would add Christmas, can only be understood retrospectively in the light of Jesus' death. We will never get Jesus, and we will never fully understand Christmas without the cross. That's the heart of Mark's gospel, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his perfect life as a ransom for our souls. That's how Mark begins the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And y'all, all the way through, you finally get to the very end, really it's the bookend of that, and a pagan, a Roman, a torturer, when he sees the way that Jesus dies, he confirms that. Surely, truly, this is the Son of God. It's the cross that is the heart of Mark's gospel. That's why he's racing us there. And that's a great reminder for us as we celebrate Jesus with us, as we celebrate God's grace and his goodness. Part of our celebrating in Advent is giving praise again and anew to Jesus Christ, because he stepped out of heaven at Christmas so that he might give his perfect life for us. And so as we respond to that, it's important that we always keep that in our minds. I read a lot of Philip Yancey. Maybe you've read him. But he says to us at Christmas that if we thumb through a stack of Christmas cards, we typically observe a mellow, domesticated holiday purged of any hint of scandal. Above all, we purge from it any reminder of how the story that began at Bethlehem turned out at Calvary. So how do we respond to this great reminder from Mark's gospel? Last week we celebrated the kingship and the messiahship of Jesus. This week we remind ourselves that Jesus Christ who came is the very suffering servant that Isaiah had promised. First is this: if you have yet to say yes to Jesus Christ, he has come and lived a perfect life to give that life away for you, for my sin and for your sin, and you can know him today. And as we've already prayed, you can be forgiven of that and have life anew, that he might be Emmanuel, God with you forever. I'd love to pray with you about that today. As you come this morning or after this service, if you have yet to say that to the Lord, I need your forgiving grace through Jesus. I know I'm a sinner, but I know you love me enough that Christ came for me. I want to pray with you about that today. But also in Mark's gospel, we're reminded of part of the other good news of the birth of Christ. We sang this morning, mild he lay his glory by, born that we don't have to die anymore, but I love that he says, born that we might have second birth. At Christmas, we're reminded we don't have to be the same anymore because of what has happened in the Christmas moment and at the cross. Do you remember who's writing this gospel? It's Mark. Do you remember Mark's life story? I mean, forget about all the disciples in his gospel who bumble and stumble. Some people say this book is about Jesus, but the second character in the book is disciples. It's us. And they never get anything right. Actually, part of the reason Jesus just said what he said in chapter 10 is because they're arguing about who's the best and where they'll be in glory. They stumble and bumble, but then you get to Mark's story. Mark, we think, Bible commentators think, he's the one who at Christ's arrest in Mark's gospel, chapter 14, he's the one who's in the linen sheet, and he runs away. And he runs away without the linen sheet. They grab him, and he's scared to death, and he runs. Not only does he blow it kind of denying Jesus there, but then he's the one who breaks up the band. He is the Yoko Ono of Scripture. Paul and Barnabas, this great tag team of taking the gospel to the world. They're on a missionary journey. Mark wants to go back. He fails. Barnabas ends up siding with him, and it splits up Barnabas and Paul. He knows what it is to stumble and to bumble. But here's the good news. What Mark knows and found out in his life when he's restored, or all these disciples that he's very open about sharing how they've stumbled, he knows what ends up happening. All of them are martyrs for Christ. That when Christ's cross, when the blood of the Savior is applied to their lives, they don't have to stumble and bumble anymore. They don't have to be the same. How do you need to hear that today? We celebrate that today. Not only do we celebrate God's forgiving grace in this meal, but also his nurturing, his filling, his empowering grace, so that we might better live lives that give glory to the Christ who saved us through his ransoming blood. So we celebrate that this morning as we come to this table, as we remember Jesus Christ. We gather to give thanks to God for what he has done and is doing in us through our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we remember on the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.